Our text this morning is Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Let's read God's word together. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Thus ends a reading of God's Word. I'm going to ask Elder Steve French, please, to ask God's blessing on this Word. Well, in these verses that we've read, there are a number of themes, actually. What we're focusing on this morning is a theme of thanksgiving. It seemed appropriate as we come to that time of year when our nation still recognizes a day set aside for thanksgiving, to consider again what the Scripture says about thanksgiving, why that was such a significant consideration those years ago that our founding fathers in the course of the nation of our history along the way set aside a day for thanksgiving. But we're going to see each of these verses involve thanksgiving. In fact, the book of Colossians has seven references to thanks or gratitude, and three of these are in this text that we have this morning. Notice the command in verse 15, and be thankful. In verse 16, there's this reference to singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and that word thankfulness there is the word for grace. Can be translated gratitude or giving thanks very naturally, because the word grace, charis, is the root of the Greek word for thanksgiving, Eucharist, as you may have heard. We speak of the Eucharist in terms of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the thanksgiving, but it all has at its heart grace. And then in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do this in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So very clearly, thanks is a prominent theme in these verses, and yet it's not the primary theme. Thanksgiving is the sub-theme, if you will. It is the result of other things at work and at play, and we're going to see also there is a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And in verse 17, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so very clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ is at the heart and center of these verses. And He is the one that the focus naturally continues on. That is brought out even more clearly as we look at the larger context of the book of Colossians. There is a focus in the entire letter where Paul directs the Colossians and us today to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the focus that is unrelenting throughout the letter, all the way from the very opening, where Paul identifies himself an apostle of Christ Jesus. He greets the saints, faithful brothers in Christ, and extends grace and peace to them as such. He thanks God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth. We won't go through verse by verse, but Jesus Christ is the reason for their existence. He is the one in whom they live. They are in Christ. They've experienced grace and peace with the Father through Christ, as we see in verse 13, that wonderful verse describing this gracious redemption and rescue of God. He has delivered us, that is the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And so this now relationship with Jesus Christ becomes everything to us. It defines us. We live in Him. We live in His kingdom. We've been transferred from a domain of darkness and oppression and slavery into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And so everything that Paul is going to talk about in terms of addressing these Colossian Christians, anything he touches on, is going to be put in context with and in relation to who is Jesus Christ. Because you're alive in Him, you live in His kingdom, every minute of every day is now spent in Christ, under the loving reign of Christ. And so every issue that Paul addresses, he addresses in terms of Jesus. There are no unrelated issues. It might sound trite or simplistic, but there are no problems that are not solved by looking to Jesus. And Paul makes this very clear. He's going to address a variety of situations with the Colossians. He's concerned and urging them to be careful not to be led astray with philosophies and the trickery of worldly wise men. What's his solution to that? He says, look how amazing and vitally important Jesus Christ is. Don't take your focus off of Him. That is the remedy and the protection and the defense against every other false view, philosophy, worldview, what have you. He is the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Heir of the world. And I encourage you to read chapter 1, verses 15. Well, I encourage you to read the whole book later this afternoon, but notice that, how Paul explicitly points us to Jesus Christ in verse 15 of chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And so whatever it is, beloved, that is in your life, whatever discouragement you're facing, whatever hardship you're facing, whatever sorrow you're dealing with, whatever temptation you've encountered, the solution is always the same. Paul always says, you need to look at Jesus. You need to remember who He is. There's nothing that you will encounter that He does not is not intimately related to. He's the Creator of all things. He's the Sustainer of all things, and He's the one who has reconciled all things to God by the blood of His cross. And so Jesus Christ is the answer for Paul, and indeed in the Scriptures. Do we need to be warned about false teaching that would take away the joy of the gospel, rob us of our freedom? Paul reminds us where salvation is found. It's Jesus who canceled the record of debt that stood against us, nailing it to the cross. We see that in chapter 2, in verse 13, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So whatever it is, any sense of guilt or obligation that is being put upon us, what do we need to counter that or to be resistant to false teachers who would come in? And Paul says they claim great things. They speak of their visions. They claim to know so much. But what is their fatal flaw? What is their fatal flaw? They are not holding fast. They are not holding fast to the head in whom all things are built up and held together and the growth comes. And so we are called then to come to Jesus Christ, to seek after Him. Set your mind on Him above, not on these earthly things. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Here were people encouraging and preaching and teaching a life of requirements. Requirements about food and drink, festivals, new moon, Sabbath days, seeking to reintroduce these Old Testament types and shadows, burdening down God's people with additional requirements where Paul says, you look to Jesus Christ, He's dealt with all of this. He's the substance of which all these things were just a shadow. And so let no one disqualify you. Don't let them take your peace or your joy. You look to Jesus. Come to Him. Set your mind on Him above, not on these earthly things, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So whatever the issue is, you always keep front and center in your focus. Who is Jesus? Who is He to you? He's your life. He's the one in whom you have your being and your reconciliation with God and all that you claim in terms of the blessing of God. This is your life. And so in light of that, he then leads them to consider, well, what does your life look like? And he calls them to put to death those things that have no place in Christ because they have died and their life is hidden with Christ in God. There in chapter 3, verse 3. In verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then also you will appear with Him in glory. So this is the mindset of the believer. The mindset of the Christian is one that is consumed with Jesus Christ, thinking about who He is, what has He done for me, who is He as the Creator of all things, who is He as the King over the kingdom in which I am, who is He as the one who reconciles me to God, who is my life, and who has hidden my life in Him with God. And so that mindset leads to many different conclusions or applications. Paul calls them to consider themselves in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. If you're to set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, you need to then reevaluate. So if that's who I am, I'm joined with Him, I'm seated with Him in heaven, well, am I living in accordance with that truth? Or am I still living as one who is not joined to Christ? And so he urges them, put to death what is earthly in you, in chapter 3, verse 5. And on in verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. He is urging them to sanctify their lives, to put aside that which is against Christ and against God because they have a new identity. They have a new self, a new creation that they are in Jesus Christ. We see in verse 9, that's the rationale. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. And so here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. He's saying, stop thinking of yourself as defined by lesser distinctions such as nationality, ethnicity, or social status. you must come to think of yourselves in terms of this reality. You are joined to Jesus Christ, and He is all and in all. Not only should you view yourself that way, and that will transform how you approach sin in your life, that I am joined to Jesus Christ. It's His life that is alive in me. I must deal with the sin that I find. This is completely out of place for Jesus Christ alive in me. His life has no place for sin. Not only does it transform how we view ourselves, but it also is to transform how we view others. We're to see Christ in one another, and thus compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, and gracious forgiveness must more and more mark our dealings with others, for God has dealt with us in this way in Christ. And so we come then in verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So this amazing relationship we have in Jesus Christ, being transferred into His kingdom, being found alive in Him, not only reconciles us to God, transforms how we view ourselves and deal with what we find in our lives, but it immediately and inescapably involves us in a relationship with a body of Christ. And we're to view that body in the same way as we're viewing ourselves in this new reality of life in Jesus Christ. That's how we're to view them. They are also joined with us in Jesus Christ. He's the head and we're the body. And so there is this call to live in the body of Christ with love that binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so now we come to the conclusion of this part of Paul's letter, where he is bringing to a conclusion all that he has been saying with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the heart and soul of this whole letter, and that this should, in fact, transform us and result in two clear things. The first is, as we've seen, a theme of thanksgiving. A theme of thanksgiving, that our lives should be marked by thanksgiving. If we have been joined to Jesus, our life is in Him, all that this involves and entails should result in thanksgiving. And it also involves this life together in the body of Christ. If we are joined to Jesus Christ and found alive in Him, we're not so alone, but as part of a vast multitude, the body of Christ, the church of God. And we are to have that as part of our outlook now. Not just think in terms of myself and God, but to be carried forward by the love of Jesus, to also consider and to live purposely and consciously with regard to those others who, like us, have been found alive in Christ. And so we have that second theme also. If you look back at our verses, in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Here's this emphasis being called out in terms of the corporate life of the body of Christ, that you're not in this alone, but with others. And then in verse 16, we see that relationship being fleshed out and explained. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. There's this interaction within the body of Christ that is the natural and inescapable result of this relationship with Christ and coming with Paul to see Christ in His proper place, to see us in relation to Him, and to see one another in relation to Him. We also see in verse 17, it's less explicit, but whatever you do, we have the plural you. Whatever you all do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so this threefold theme of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work and who He is and what He does for His people, resulting in a life of joyful, loving, thankful fellowship together in the life of God's people. And so that helps us see the context now, and let's look at our passage this morning. We see in the first verse the conclusion very clearly of this theme of Christ. And this verse breaks down to three parts. The main phrase here is, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts," which is explained and modified, "to which indeed you were called in one body," and a resulting command to be thankful. Let's look at this first phrase, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." We see here that there is a foundation or some prerequisite to a life of thanksgiving. It is letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We're not just given the bare command to be thankful. First of all, whatever measure of thanksgiving we can muster up in our own hearts would not be accepted to God except through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. So what is this matter of the peace of Christ? What is that? Well, we see clearly in Scriptures, even in this book of Colossians, the peace of Christ is not some abstraction. It's not some ironic feeling or calmness of manner. It's nothing so abstract as that. Paul's reference to the peace of Christ is a clear reference to something that Christ has accomplished and done and effected for His people. And if you look back at Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20 again, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." This is the peace of Christ. It is a peace that is effected between us and God, where our war with God, our rebellion against God, a posture of hostility toward God, and of God's hostility toward us, His wrath pending and looming against us in our sin, is resolved and taken away and transformed into an attitude of love and thanksgiving and a new life as a child of God again. And the Father's frown and hand of judgment reaching down to crush us being transformed into the smile of His favor and a hand of blessing and protection extended over us. The peace of Christ is peace with God that was purchased by the blood of Jesus. It's accomplished by a glorious transfer. Jesus took our sin upon Himself on the cross, and His blood ran down as He was crushed by the judgment of God against sin. The Father crushed His Son upon the cross instead of crushing us in our sin. And so that is what is at the heart of this peace of Christ. It is a peace that we now enjoy with God, that much more than just the absence of warfare, but the biblical whole sense of peace in which it is goodness and life and blessing once again. When we put our faith in Him, Jesus gives us His payment for sin and His perfect life of obedience to God, and we receive God's forgiveness. We are declared righteous and have the smile and blessing of God. So it's not just a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's not just some sense we have, but it is based on truth. It is based on reality and fact. It is lasting. It is based on the full payment of all our debts to God that we owed Him, this debt of sin that stood outstanding. The peace of Christ is then the experience of the gospel. And this peace of Christ always involves not just a reconciliation with God, but a reconciliation between people, between His people in particular. And if you look at Ephesians in many places parallels Colossians in the themes that are taken up and dealt with. And we have a fuller description of the peace that Jesus Christ gives and creates and what is involved in that and the extent of it here in Ephesians 2, 13 through 18. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. And so we see clearly and explicitly here in Ephesians 2 that this peace that Jesus Christ effects, becoming indeed, he is our peace, his life for our life, him taking the place of judgment under the wrath of God in our stead, him receiving that and granting us his place of privilege and blessing and the righteousness that he earned to cover us. He himself is our peace. And it's not just a reconciliation with God, but it is a reconciliation with his other children. He's reconciling us both to God in one body, we read in verse 16. And so the peace of Christ is the experience of the gospel. It is having the blood of Jesus cover you and reconcile you to God and others who are so joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does this then mean? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word for rule here means to umpire or judge or determine. The reality of what Jesus has done to save us, to give us peace, where all we had was despair and sorrow and anger and conflict, this peace that he has effected for us, the experience of the gospel, is to determine everything about us. It is to rule supreme over our hearts and through our hearts all of our person. It is making the determination, calling the play, judging whether will we say that, will we do that, will we continue on this line of thought. It is evaluated at the cross. Is this thought pleasing to Jesus who shed his blood for me? Would this action be in keeping with the new relationship of love and peace that I enjoy with God my Father? Will this contribute to the peace and the edification and the upbuilding of my fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Put another way, submitting to the rule of the peace of Christ in your heart is to ask the question, are we going to walk in sin again and declare war against our God, or are we going to submit to his will and walk in peace with him, in harmony with the Prince of Peace? This is what it is for the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. And again, this call that we see, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. You were called to this. Peace with God provides for and demands peace with his people. And for this corporate experience of peace to be realized, we must be at peace with God in our hearts. This is where the peace of Christ must rule and hold sway and determine our actions if we are to enjoy the peace with one another. This is to what we were called in one body. We are joined to the head, Jesus Christ, and he is calling us through the preaching of the gospel, calling us, inviting us, urging us to awake from the sleep of sin and death and be washed in his blood. This is the call we have received. And so the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, this is to live a life in keeping with the gospel, to submit our lives, to the reality of what Christ has accomplished for us, not to fight against that, but to yield to that in every respect. And be thankful. If we understand the gospel, why would any of us need a command to give thanks? And yet we are as we read. The word here involves more than just an attitude. It is perhaps better translated, be those who give thanks. Don't be content with just some vague sense of gratitude in your heart, but express that with your life, with your mouth, with your actions and words. Be thankful. Be thankful for the peace of Christ, and may the submission to the rule of that over your life and actions not be a dreary one or a resentful one. I can't do that either, because that wouldn't be in keeping with who I've been called to be, with this new peace that I've found with the Father through Jesus Christ. No, it is a joyful experience when we are transformed. We see with new eyes that the ways of sin, the ways that are against Jesus Christ, that's the path of misery that leads to destruction. And we see through the lies of the world and the evil one who speaks and whispers those lies to us continually on all sides. Why would anyone ever sin? Why would anyone ever choose to sin against the God who made them, who promises life and blessing in His Son, Jesus Christ? Why would anyone say, I know better than you, I can find peace and happiness on my own terms, and this is going to work out much better for me than doing what you say? Why would, for example, a husband or a wife ever commit adultery? Why would they do that? There's no happiness to be found there. There's no goodness or joy. You gain nothing and lose everything in such, but such are the lies that the world tells us. And so by coming to Jesus Christ, we're privileged to see with new eyes all the lies that we used to believe, in which we lived a life of sin against God, just fruitlessly, in vanity, seeking after something we could never realize, seeking after a happiness that will never be there in a life of sin. And so when we consider this and we focus our whole lives and mental outlook around the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just something in the periphery, not something to remember once in a while, not something that we call to mind just when we gather to worship, but Jesus Christ is our life every moment of every day. And when we understand that, we see more and more and more clearly the depth of His love, the full extent of what He has saved us from in the misery of the ways of sin. And it leads us to be thankful, to submit our lives to Him gladly. Your ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all your paths are peace. Lord Jesus, I gladly yield my will to yours. I am full of foolishness, but you are the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. I am thankful to know your peace and to have your peace rule, sit as umpire or judge over all of my decisions in my life, and direct me into the good paths and away from the precipice of misery that the paths of sin will invariably lead to. Thank you for your willingness, for your amazing love to stand in my place. Thank you for this gospel that I am experiencing more and more. Thank you for the blood of your cross by which I'm reconciled to God again. Thank you for the privilege that you have called me, along with all these others, into a body. Thank you for that. Thank you for joining me to yourself and joining me to these others. Thank you for these fellow believers. You know, how often do we do that? We often find our fellow believers as a bit of a chore, I think. It's something that's difficult. And granted. Real close relationships in this life involve getting close to someone and seeing their faults and failures. But if we have a gospel perspective on this, we see a life under construction, being made new in the image of God, even as our own is, and we're thankful for that. And we give thanks to God for the work that He is doing. And so He does. He commands us. It should be the natural outpouring of our heart, and yet the Lord leaves nothing to chance, but commands us to be thankful. We shouldn't forget. We shouldn't need to be told, but thanksgiving belongs with the gospel. So if you've experienced that gospel, guess what? You should be thanking God every moment of every day. It's part of that life in Christ to be thankful. Couldn't be any other way. The second verse we have in our text this morning parallels the first in many ways in verse 16. The first verse said, "Let the peace..." In chapter 3, verse 15, the first verse, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And that verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness or grace in your hearts to God." So the first verse calls us to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. The second calls us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We see again here the close association between Christ and His word. How does one come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ? How can you know the will of the Prince of Peace and so submit your life to the rule of the peace of Christ? How does one hear the call of Christ to join this body and experience peace with God and His people? It is all by the word of Christ. And shouldn't have to say it, but to be clear, the word of Christ isn't some mystical voice in your head or a dream you might have had. The word of Christ is the scripture. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, and you don't have to turn there if you don't have time, but Peter describes the writings of the Old Testament prophets as those who were filled and motivated and moved by the Spirit of Christ who was in them as He was indicating and predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So these prophets were moved along by the Spirit of Christ. They were His prophets speaking His word. And again, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, Peter calls his readers to remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So when we read the writings of the apostles, they were sent by Jesus Christ, but what are we reading? When we are remembering the writings of the apostles and reading those and calling those to mind, we are remembering the commandment, the very word of Jesus Christ to us through His apostles. So we shouldn't be confused. That would be a fatal mistake if we're seeking after thanksgiving, seeking to follow and obey this command, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." We don't need to have doubt about that. That is a clear reference to the Scriptures. The Word of Christ, the Scripture, the inscripturated Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We pursue a life of peace with God, covered in the blood of Jesus, by continually abiding in His Word. It reminds us of what Jesus said in John chapter 15. We won't read this entire passage, but in John chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. We see Jesus making a very close association with how is it that I can have a closeness with Jesus? How can I walk with Him and be with Him and submit to Him and have this relationship renewed day by day? It is in His Word. Abide in Me, and My Word abide in you, Jesus says. So let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, walking with God and not in the course of this world. We do that by saturating and filling our minds with His truth. Let it dwell in you, and let it dwell in you richly. Don't be content with just an occasional relationship with the Word of God in the Scriptures. This is how we keep the gospel fresh in our hearts, how we continually remind ourselves of what the peace of Christ is and what it means for us and what it has done for us and continues to do in us. It is through the Scriptures that God shines His truth in our hearts, and sinful thoughts and desires retreat before that light. Many of us, in our weaker moments, are, if we're honest, looking for something a little bit more comfortable, something that requires less sacrifice, a comfortable level of commitment to Jesus. But there's no such thing. Jesus said, if any man would follow Me, let him take up his cross and follow Me. A life with Christ, a life in Christ, is a life of sacrifice. Sacrifice of your pleasure, sacrifice of your desires at times, all those that are not in conformity to the will of God. But God calls us in this call to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You can't do that without a sacrifice of time and an organization of priority to have the Word of God dwell in you and do so richly. And so what does that equip us for and prepare us for? Well, to minister to one another, to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Now, Paul has already made an important point about wisdom. He's warned about false teachers that have the appearance of wisdom. In Colossians 2:23, he's told us that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in fact hidden in Christ in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. So, wisdom is what we desperately need in relating to one another faithfully, to teach one another, to admonish one another, that is, to bring the truth to bear in a life situation. We're starting to struggle. We're not seeing clearly the way, or we are starting to get off the path. A brother or a sister coming and teaching us is reminding us of the truth. Admonishing us is bringing that truth to bear upon our lives, encouraging us, calling us back to Christ. And it takes wisdom, wisdom which can be found alone in Jesus Christ. And so again, how does the wisdom that's hidden in Christ become mine? Through His Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is where He provides the truth, the revelation of who He is, who we are, what sin is, what payment for sin was required, and His will for our lives to walk with Him, the guidance that we need every day. And we see that this instruction and this feeding upon and living with the Word of God, living with Jesus, having His words in our ear, always speaking to us, dwelling in us richly, so that is the voice we're listening to. Not the siren calls of the world calling us to forsake Christ and seek after the next mirage promising happiness apart from Him, but to hear Jesus talking to us, calling us His own, speaking His love to us, urging us to faithfulness. This is what it is for the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. And again, it's just as with the first verse, it's not a matter of duty or obligation or, unwillingness or sadness, but the very opposite. This is what leads to joy that you can't describe, a joy of heart that is characterized here by Paul as singing to God. And it's interesting because the singing, in the Greek especially, very clearly is happening in your heart. And you even see that in the English translation. Singing with thanksgiving in your heart. It's not just the thanksgiving, but the Greek makes clear that it is, in fact, the singing itself that is in your heart. Singing in your heart with thanksgiving to God. It's the heart attitude of the believer in Jesus Christ. The response of His Word dwelling in us richly. Does it lead to sadness, moroseness? It's all rules. It's all just what I can't do. Not at all. No, it in fact is the very spring of joy and happiness and thanksgiving. For you to have the Word of Jesus spoken in your heart, dwelling in you richly, so that you are moved out of love for Christ and love for your brothers and sisters to teach and admonish one another. And it is in the context and from a heart so full of joy in Jesus and delight in His Word, the true experience of the believer described here. We should be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness or grace in our hearts to God. It's something that we're lifting up to God continually. Thank you, God. I rejoice in you. I praise your name when I see what you're doing in my life, when I hear your voice speaking your word to me, when I have the privilege to share in the wisdom that is found alone in Jesus and be used to help teach and admonish one another and receive such teaching and admonishing. God, it all leads me to a thankfulness and a joy that is overflowing in songs of praise. This reference to the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it's not definitive, I don't think, exactly what is being referred to. The New Testament uses the word for psalms not only to describe the Old Testament psalms, but in the context of New Testament worship in Corinth, each one has a psalm as one of the gifts of the New Testament age, of the apostles, of Revelation, of God giving a song of praise in His Word to His people or by special revelation there in the days of the apostles, something God has given His church. Hymns seem to have been those arising from the life of God's people together in the church. Songs of adoration, confessions of truth, that were used in the worship of the New Testament church. And spiritual songs is such a general category, it could easily include these as well, but perhaps adds the element of this new song coming out of the life of God's people. Your personal experience of grace, what you are particularly thanking God for this day, something that the Spirit has accomplished in your life and is leading you to sing about. And again, the location of this singing is in your heart, but certainly it spills over into your words and actions, as we're going to see in the next verse. And so that brings us to the conclusion. This third verse just puts it in summary statement, in conclusion, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through Him. And so we shouldn't have some carnal or superficial concept of what does it mean to do everything in the name of Jesus. Does that mean we should just put His name on everything and have a hat that says Jesus and a t-shirt that has Jesus on it? I mean, it's not to say that's wrong, but that's certainly not capturing the essence of what is being spoken of here. That we are thinking of ourselves in Christ in everything. And everything we do, we are doing in the name of Jesus Christ as part of His body, as an extension of His hand at work in this world. We are here for Jesus Christ, serving Him. And so whatever you do in word or deed, and the word for deed there is just the primary word for work. This is describing your whole life. It's describing the Monday through Sunday or the Sunday through Saturday. It's every day of the week, not just in a worship service, but every moment of every day, whatever you do in word as you're talking with others, in deed as you're working in your job or whatever you're doing. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Think of yourself as the creation that He has made in Him. The life that you have is His life. So you are acting that out in everything you say and do. And in that context, give thanks to God the Father through Him. And so in this sense, all of life becomes worship to God. And again, when have we not been guilty at times of viewing worship as the interruption in what we're getting to in our lives, or as something that calls us away from the things that our hearts truly desire to take up? Sadly, I think many of us have experienced that at one time or another. But when we are living in Jesus Christ, as this passage calls us to, we're giving thanks for that relationship. And far more than just looking forward to our times of corporate worship, when we are speaking the word of Christ to one another as a body and teaching one another and admonishing one another and singing all of these psalms and hymns of praise to God to and with one another, all of life, every moment of every day is characterized by this joyfulness and this worship to God, this service to Him. And this leads directly in the flow of Colossians into the practical instructions. So what is he talking about? Well, here are some examples. He goes on and gives us those, dealing with family relationships, with how husbands and wives, parents and children, how are they to approach each day and relate to one another? How social status and position should be addressed. Work. How should work be undertaken? Prayer for the success of the gospel and indeed for all of life. And even the love that's shown in the personal notes at the end of the letter. All of this is just the outworking or some illustrations that Paul gives of what does it look like in whatever you do. In word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So when we come to thinking of thanksgiving, it's not something that we should approach in isolation or perhaps even directly. It's not something that we should have to work ourselves up to or sit down and think really hard about, although certainly focused attention upon the blessings of God will lead to thanksgiving is very appropriate. But thanksgiving in this sense is something that flows out of the gospel. It flows out of an experience of relationship with Jesus Christ. So as we look at a day of national thanksgiving, let's benefit from the instruction of this passage and see the progression here from the gospel to thanksgiving, from the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts, the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, to a life more and more marked and characterized by joyfulness and thankfulness and praise to God. And so when we see that lack of thanksgiving in our life, it's not enough for us to just try a little harder to be thankful. We need to recognize the symptom that we need what Paul gave the Colossians as the answer. We need to focus our hearts again on Jesus Christ and understand what the peace of Christ is and means for us and submit our hearts again to that, to joyfully yield every decision to the direction of the rule of the Prince of Peace in our hearts, to fill us with the Word of God and the Scripture. And to remember that all that God calls us away from ends in misery and destruction. No good thing does He withhold from those whose heart is His. Only consistent fellowship with Christ in His Word, with His people, keeps us from the lives of the world and leads to thanksgiving. the promises of God in the gospel never change. When we think about this call to be thankful, this is as applicable in the hardest day of your life as it is in the most pleasant. Because Jesus Christ is still reigning over his kingdom and at work bringing about our salvation and the building of his church. And so let us not let our circumstances bring us down or draw us away from Christ, but be even the context in which we would seek him again, the more earnestly when it is his word alone in which we hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for the peace of Christ, which is effected in our lives through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross as we have faith in him. Oh Lord, may our hearts be truly yielded to that peace, that we would not fight against what you have accomplished, but we would yield to your will to walk in terms of all that you have spoken and done, in terms of who we are now as the new creation you have made us in Christ Jesus. Lord, may we put aside all those earthly things, those sinful ways. May we seek after you. And as we do this, Lord, not do so in some sense of isolation, but in fellowship with your people. May that fellowship be more meaningful. May Thanksgiving itself be a ministry one to another that we engage in and benefit from more. Lord, forgive us for allowing sourness of attitudes to grow or continue on or a dour expression. Lord, we should be a joyful people, marked and characterized by that in every day, in every moment. Lord, we thank you for giving us your word so that we would have your voice speaking to us. Lord, you've told us, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And your word we've hidden in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Lord, we pray that your word would be pleasant to us, even as the psalmist came to know it as sweeter than honey, as more desirable than gold. Father, when our hearts are cold and indifferent toward your word, please come by your Spirit and wake us to the danger of drifting away from Jesus Christ. Lord, may we walk close with you and in fellowship with you so that you would be ready at hand in our moment of temptation to strike down that sin. May we not drift away and face that temptation alone to stumble and fall. Lord, please be with us and help us to be an encouragement to one another, to be thinking more of others and less of ourselves, to be teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, to be an extension and a ministry of you yourself, Lord Jesus, to your people. Lord, please forgive us for being closed-minded and selfish in our views, in thinking of ourselves rather than others. And help us, Lord, to come to know more of what it is to be called in one body to this peace, and to be doing these things to and for one another. Lord, please may we benefit and encourage one another as there are difficulties and sorrows that come upon us and surprise us and overtake us, Lord. Please be near to us. We do pray this day especially for the family of Kevin's mom. We ask that you would